I want you to turn back to Isaiah. We have read Isaiah 61, all of that chapter, and we read through verse 4 of the next chapter. I'm going to be reading it again soon. I would like to read it again. I worked on a different sermon yesterday, but then late in the afternoon, I began to look at something that I guess has been going on for quite some time, the promotion of a special event. And since I don't listen to Christian radio, loosely named, I haven't heard about it till just now. And I began to consider this event and look through the promotional literature and the literature that will be used that day, what the promoters are hoping will be a giant prayer rally, a sort of solemn assembly of repentance and prayer to God. It's called May Day 2010, held at the Lincoln Memorial. Buses are being chartered to go to it. All the big name evangelicals, new evangelicals, I should say, and ministries, and even radio networks are involved in this promotion and in putting this on. The purpose is prayer, repent, remember, and renew our covenant with God, we are told. And I began to look at this yesterday, and late afternoon I said, well, I can't find any peace with the sermon I've been working on. I don't know what to do, and I didn't know I was going to even preach a sermon that would end up discussing this May Day 2010 in light of a text in the scriptures, but I had no peace and I had no rest, and I had a long night even because I was so vexed in my spirit by this event and what it represents. And so I thought it only right to sound a warning. And that's what I want to do today. But I want to look at a specific text also in light of this event. And that text is found in Isaiah 61 in the verses 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Let's go back to the start of that chapter and read again, for context, chapter 61 through, we'll just stop at verse 4 of the next chapter. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offerings, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, So the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof is a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the name of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. Isaiah, of course, by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, spoke these things not only before the exile of Israel to Babylon, but some 200 years before her restoration back to Jerusalem in the land of Judah. He speaks here of a restored, reformed, revived people. He speaks of the church of the Old Testament. But this passage transcends and eclipses those times, that people, and the prophet himself. This looks beyond to someone and something much greater. This looks to the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, come to bruise Satan's head and save his people from their sins. And this looks beyond to a much greater liberation, reformation, restoration, dispensation, and revival. This looks ahead to the pouring out of the blood of Jesus at Calvary, followed by the pouring out of the Holy Ghost at Pentecost, and so the establishment of the New Testament church in all her glory. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 61, we read, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." You remember Jesus read this at the start of his ministry in the synagogue in Jerusalem, and then closed the book, sat down, and said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." By the time Christ came to this place, to this world, to be made like unto his brethren, to be their head, substitute, and satisfaction, the church was almost dead. It was sitting in a land of darkness and in the shadow of death. But then in the fullness of the times, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his brightness, the apostle says. The people sitting in darkness saw a great light, and in him was life, and by him life. Life was given not only to multitudes then who believed on him, but multitudes since. And life and light was breathed into the church, making her once again beautiful. More beautiful and more full of life and light and righteousness and holiness and power and joy and wisdom and knowledge than she ever had been by far. This made her once again an ornament of the gospel, an ornament of the Lord Jesus Christ, her bridegroom. Now 62:1 says this, and so we see, of course, 61:1, Isaiah speaking, but of course, looking ahead to Christ and him speaking. And then in 62:1, again the prophet speaking, saying this, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof is a lamp that burneth." Here we have Isaiah saying he will not hold his peace. He will not be quiet. He will not stand by silent. Well, God's people are more and more corrupted, and the remnant becomes smaller and smaller, and the church more corrupted and more, if you will, false converts. He will not hold his peace in the face of false prophets and corruptors. And the light of the church, the righteousness of the church, the lamp of the church, burning dimmer and dimmer. And of course, in this, again, this looks forward to another prophet, Jesus Christ, the church's great prophet. And of course, to this very day, Christ has not held his peace. He spoke through Isaiah. He spoke through all the prophets. He speaks through every faithful minister since, from the apostles on, the same way. And they're not to hold their peace. And for Zion's sake, the church's sake, they're not to rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof is a lamp that burneth. Now let's go back to the text again. There's so much I could say. But as I said, we have something specifically to cover, and I want to make a little specific application of this one text, as much as I want to go to other places in this larger text. But let's go back and make a few observations from verse 10 in chapter 61. And then after that, we'll look at the May Day 2010 event, and then back to this verse perhaps a little bit more again. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Of course, this is the prophet speaking, but it's the Holy Ghost through the prophet. And this is a picture of the faithful church speaking. And what's said about her garments is also true of every true Christian. All the members together are the church. So what's said about the church is true about each and every Christian, of course. But we see the church together, corporately. There's a picture shown forth here of the sanctified, lively, separated, faithful church. And she's shown greatly rejoicing in the Lord. She says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, in Jehovah, our covenant Lord, the Lord our righteousness. And she's joyful. She's not joyful in a superficial or forced or contrived way. She's truly joyful because it's in her very soul. Do you see that? My soul shall be joyful in my God. So this is a heavenly, spiritual, enduring joy and rejoicing of the heart. She's joyful in God her Savior, her Redeemer, her Defender, her Provider, her Friend. This God in whom she lives and moves and has her being. And this looks also past her demeanor and even the joy that she has in her heart, to her appearance, which is a ground and wellspring of her joy and rejoicing. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. So here we have the true church, the body of Christ, those in spiritual eternal union with Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Here we have the true church, clothed with garments of salvation, washed in the blood of the Lamb, sanctified as his people, secure and blessed and preserved by his priestly intercession and omnipotent power, of course, as their surety. Here's the church, clothed in heavenly, sanctifying graces, with the Holy Spirit ever working to purify them more and more and make them, the church, more and more into the image of Christ. And you see, over the Lamb's bride, the church, and so each true believer, is his robe of imputed righteousness, accounted as theirs. You see that they are clothed with garments of salvation, as we just spoke about, but over that is that robe of imputed righteousness accounted as each true believer's. This is the source of great joy and rejoicing. This is a precious robe of inestimable worth. You can set no worth on it. It's beyond setting a worth on it. It's priceless. This is then a source of great joy and rejoicing, that Christ hath taken our sins as his, so to be our propitiation and to make atonement for our sins, a full atonement, and that he by grace through faith then imputes his righteousness to us in order that we might be clothed in his righteousness, his perfect obedience as our answer to the law's demand, as our security from the law's curse. And so the just shall live by faith and rejoice in Christ their Savior. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Is this not the cause of great joy and rejoicing? Or it should be for all those who truly are Christ. This is something precious. This is something that we rejoice in. This is something we treasure. This is something we guard. This is something we stand on. This is not a side issue, justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice. There it is again. And give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints, which of course is the imputed righteousness of Christ. No matter what these perverted modern translations say. So the picture here is of the faithful, lively, true church. It's a church beautiful. And it's beautiful without, and it's beautiful within. It's been clothed with garments of salvation and then covered with a robe of righteousness. And the king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. That is, she is a sanctified church. She is a church filled with the grace of God and the graces of God. She is a separated church, separated unto Christ. And her creed is holiness unto the Lord. This is the picture of the church we're being shown. This is the church. And each faithful member of this church is an ornament to the church's bridegroom. And such were some of you, 1 Corinthians 6:11. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified. See, these are the garments of salvation. Washed, sin remitted, purified, set apart, meant to be kept apart from error, from corruption, from apostasy, from false teachers, from anything that tarnishes the glory of God. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's that robe of righteousness, and by the Spirit of our God. Sanctification and justification go together. Justification is not sanctification. Sanctification is an inner work, an ongoing work by the Holy Spirit. Justification is something accounted as ours. It's an alien thing. It's given to us by Christ. Sanctification is worked in us by the Spirit of Christ. They go together. 1 Corinthians 1:30 and 31 other verses. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Wisdom to know the way of salvation, to know Christ our Savior, to know the things of God, to have the spiritual discernment, to discern spiritual things, and righteousness. That's not only that imputed righteousness, but becoming more and more righteous, I will grant you as well. But certainly the imputed righteousness of Christ, that robe of righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. These are the things we're to glory and rejoice in. That Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption of both soul and body. And the true church is clothed in righteousness and sanctified within. And this is how she's to walk. And this is what makes her beautiful to her kinsman, redeemer, bridegroom. Now, justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, is an essential doctrine of Christ. It has always been a chief article and a non-negotiable article of the true church. Belief in sola fide will always be, and always has been, from the beginning, an essential defining mark of a true follower of Christ. This robe of righteousness, every true believer wears it and must wear it to have right standing with God, to be adopted as his child, to have eternal life. Certainly the prophets preached justification by faith alone. But from Christ on, this doctrine was fully developed and just shines forth from the pages of the scripture, so clear now, so beautiful. And from the apostles to the Waldensians to the morning star of the Reformation, John Wycliffe, to the reformers, to the Puritans, to the present day, all true ministers of God preach justification by faith alone and hold justification to be the heart of the gospel. And to ignore or pervert justification is to rear up a false gospel and beget false converts. Martin Luther said, when the article of justification has fallen, everything has fallen. This is the chief article from which all other doctrines have flowed. It alone begets, nourishes, builds, preserves, and defends the church of God. Without it, the church cannot exist for 1 hour. It is the master and prince, the Lord, the ruler, and the judge over all kinds of doctrines. Now, someone says, well, he's just denigrating the Trinity. Isn't that important, or this, that, and the other doctrine are all critical? Of course he is not. But what do the scriptures principally teach? God's will for man's salvation. What is at the heart then of the scriptures? The gospel. And what is at the heart of the gospel? Justification by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. If you haven't got that doctrine in the church and defended and expounded and promoted and rejoiced in, the church falls. It becomes corrupted and it falls. Suddenly Roman Catholics, oh, they're brethren, they're Christian brethren. And it goes worse and worse and worse. The Westminster Longer Catechism. Justification is an act of God's free grace unto sinners, in which he pardoneth all their sins, accepteth and accounteth their persons righteous in his sight, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but only for the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of Christ, by God imputed to them and received by faith alone. Now that is not some dry scholarly assessment of some dead doctrine. This is the truth. This is the heart of the gospel. This is the robe of righteousness the church wears, and each Christian wears if he's truly a Christian. But you know, this beautiful robe of righteousness, it's of little concern to some today, certainly to new evangelicals. A Christian to those spiritual fornicators is simply one who is Trinitarian, claims to believe that Christ died for the remission of sins, and then can pronounce the shibboleth. That is, they're pro-family, and they're pro-life, and they're pro-morality. Then they're a Christian. I mean, a Christian is all of those things, but within that definition lurks the preaching of a false gospel. No justification need apply. That's not important here for them. They've forgotten it. And so much then for the church being clothed with the garments of salvation, covered with the robe of righteousness. And what passes as the church of Jesus Christ is nothing but a big pot of ecumenical stew, and there's death in the pot. Now, I want to come around here to this May Day 2010, a cry to God for a nation in distress. This event is coordinated by Faith to Action, the largest network, it says here, of pro-family groups in the nation. This is led by President Janet Porter. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. This scripture certainly applies to Janet Folger. Now, her Faith to Action ministry, I guess she would call it, it's not a true ministry of God, has at the bottom of their, well, they have it all over their literature, but they have James 2, verse 17, they have the NIV, of course. Faith by itself, if it is not accomplished by action, is dead, instead of faith without works is dead, as the Authorized Version states it. And so, faith without works is dead. So, any work will do? Well, I have a verse for Janet Folger and her friends. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this, it's because there's no light in them. Isaiah 8, verse 20. Janet Porter, and I don't know if I've already called her Janet Folger once, but she used to be Janet Folger. But Janet Porter hosts a radio program also called Faith to Action. It's heard daily on the VCY American Network and some other networks, I think smaller networks. And by the way, VCY America is actively promoting this, what I'm going to tell you about, this abomination May Day 2010, this mocking of God, this provoking of God. They're actively promoting it. I'm told that a check of Janet Porter's last programs show program after program, May Day 2010, May Day 2010, May Day 2010. And there's a special thanks to VCY and AFA Network and Bot Radio Network for helping so much to promote this May Day 2010. And of course, there's bulletin inserts for churches, and it takes place next Saturday already. I notice there's lots of commercial advertising in their literature as well. Everything from Mary Kay Cosmetics to printers to different people. Now, let me tell you something about Janet Porter. She's a lady, leader, teacher, gross ecumenist. She is a spiritual Jezebel. I said a spiritual Jezebel. I am making no aspersions on her moral character. I have no reason to doubt it's not of the highest quality. But she is a spiritual Jezebel. She is a silly woman, as the scriptures say, laden down with sins, led away with divers lusts. What she's doing is sin, is what I'm saying. She's laden down with this sin, being a woman leader, corrupting the church, wresting the scriptures, and so forth. And she's led away with divers lusts, obviously, or she wouldn't have such a lust to teach and lead God's people in spite of what God's word says. Our Lord wrote to the church of Thyatira, I know thy works and charity, and service and faith, and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. This is what Janet Folger, this Jezebel, and others are doing. And their men, of course, cooperators and comrades, they're teaching the Lord's people to commit spiritual fornication and to take part in eating things sacrificed unto idols. They happily rush into the arms of Rome and take advantage of what Rome has to offer. They feed, that is, on the delicacies and the dainties of Rome. They think it makes the church strong, the evangelical church strong. It does not. And I think the church we're talking about may be more like Sardis. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead, or the puffed up spoiled church in Laodicea. But nevertheless, they suffer that woman Jezebel to lead the church into spiritual fornication and idolatry. Now, this woman is the moving force behind May Day 2010. Am I being hard on her? She's being hard on the Lord's blood-bought church. She's done this for years. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof is a lamp that burneth. Ministers are not to hold their peace. They're to lift up their voice like a trumpet and show God's people their sin. Janet Porter is the moving force then behind May Day 2010. She's also a very dyed-in-the-wool dispensationalist. All dispensationalists would not agree with what she's doing, by the way. But I bring it in for a reason. Because she acts as if unbelieving Jews are friends of the faith of the gospel. And she acts, at least, as if they'll somehow get to heaven if they're good Jews without repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, she has Jews involved in this prayer and repentance service. In fact, she has rabbis, genuine rabbis, speaking and praying at the May Day event. We're not talking about Jewish Christians, and in the church, you know, there is no Jew or Gentile. We shouldn't be running around, oh, a Jewish Christian, a Gentile, a Christian. This is the new name we bear with the New Testament church. But she has rabbis speaking and other Jews that are not Christians involved, and of course, Roman Catholics, including at least one priest. And so here you have this spiritual menagerie, Jews, evangelicals, Roman Catholics, and of course, all being drawn toward the spiritual gravity of apostasy, which is Rome, and over all of this is the brooding presence of the papacy, the Antichrist. Now, recently, Folger, just to take a side trip, to stress something, to try to maybe have some insight into why rabbis would be praying and so many Jews involved that are not Christians, This is how taken up and how confused the dispensationalist can be. She used a great deal of money sent to her by sincere Christians, I say she, her faith to action ministry, to send 20,000 yellow roses to Prime Minister Netanyahu and the people of Israel, quote, to show our continuing friendship and support. Now, I don't approve of what our current administration is doing with regard to the political relationship America has with Israel. But this dispensational confusion about Israel is the source of much error. Folger should read what the scriptures say about those Jews who have rejected Christ. She should ask her rabbis that are praying, what think ye of the Christ? Because if they're honest, they'll say, well, I believe he's a false prophet. I believe he's a fake. I believe he's a blasphemer. That's what they'll say. That's what they believe if they're Jews and rabbis. I mean, like the Apostle Paul, we should have a longing to see Jews brought into the kingdom of God. Of course, by grace alone, through faith alone, by faith alone in Christ, Christ alone. And I believe, along with many other Christians who hold to the historical view of prophecy, that before Christ returns, God will glorify himself indeed with a sweeping revival, a great harvest of souls among the Jews of the world, and we trust also in Israel. That opens up some interesting scenarios even, but a cause of great rejoicing for the Gentiles. For instance, Romans chapter 11 speaks about it. There are other proofs of it in the scripture, I believe. But we can't hold, and we do not hold, to the dispensational view of prophecy, and certainly then of Israel, which many evangelicals are embracing and have embraced. And it has them embracing unbelieving Jews as sort of just estranged brethren. You know, they're just on the fringes maybe, but they're still, you know, they're brethren. Can't help but think they'll get to heaven somehow. But what they are is sinful rejectors of the Lord Jesus Christ with even less excuse than Gentiles. And they're blasphemers by their treatment of Jesus, and they're enemies of the true faith. And we love their souls. And we want to see them saved. But this is the truth. And to these dispensationalists, Israel can do no wrong. They say, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It's in the scriptures. Pray for the peace of the church. Pray for the peace of the church. That was speaking, yes, here's the city. It's the seat of the church then. It's the headwaters of the church. And now we say, pray for the peace of the church. And they quote what God said to Abraham, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. They say, see, that's Israel. Because, you see, Abraham is the father, the patriarch of Israel. No, the scriptures say he's the father of all them that believe, Jews and Gentiles. He stands, yes, he's by the flesh, yes, the father of Israel, but spiritually the father of the whole church, Jews and Gentiles. Look in Romans chapter 4, for instance. And so this is speaking, if you want to say Abraham, and transfer it to something or someone. It's the church. God will bless them that bless the church. The church then, the church now, and curse them that curse the church. If you want to go beyond Abraham with that particular saying of the scriptures and of God. And as I said, this May Day event will feature Roman Catholics and Jewish rabbis speaking and praying. The day will begin with praise and worship, quote unquote, by several rock bands. And you know, I can't help but think, as I pondered this, those people that tried to build that tower of Babel. Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. They thought there's nothing they couldn't do if they all got together. All those rebels against God. Oh, God eventually came down and put an end to that. Now you have many personalities backing this and involved in it, such as Dr. James Dobson. James Dobson, others are on a rather large May Day committee. I won't read to you all the people on there. All the evangelicals, new evangelicals, we would say, on the May Day committee, along with at least two Jewish rabbis, some Romanists, headed up by Janet and David Porter. That's how her name appears here in this letter. She writes Janet and David Porter. And we also, well, let me read some of this to you, just a few. I'll skip over the Romanists. I'll skip over the, well, there's congressmen, state reps. I'll skip over people like James Dobson and Tim Wildman and David Barton and, you know, the new evangelicals and people from the NRB, people from Coral Ridge Ministry, all the usual suspect Christian radio personalities. You have Troy Newman, Operation Rescue, so-called evangelical that will sometimes have, you know, huge crucifixes out at his events, or he has in the past, and he mixes very nicely with Roman Catholic priests and has them speak and pray at his events. But let me go past all of that and just read a few more to you. These are on the committee, and some will be preaching and praying. We won't take too long with this. Mike and Cindy Jacobs, Generals International. Now remember who's promoting this, including these radio networks like VCY America. Cindy Jacobs is a respected prophet who travels the world ministering not only to crowds of people but to heads of nations. Perhaps her greatest ministry is to world influencers who seek her prophetic advice. She would have been executed under the Old Testament. Dutch Sheets from Dutch Sheets Ministries, Apostle Dutch Sheets, has over the last 17 years given his heart and life to fulfill the call of God in bringing awakening and reformation to both the body of Christ and the government of America. In remaining faithful to this assignment, Apostle Dutch has led the local congregation in Colorado Springs, known as Freedom, and founded both Dutch Sheets Ministries and the United States Alliance for Reformation as venues to sound a clarion call to the body of Christ. Says he's an apostle. There are no apostles today. He's usurping an office that he doesn't have. He's never been given. He's wresting the word of God. He's misteaching the people of God, and so on and so forth. Rick and C.C. Hale, Sonic Flood, CCM Music. They've written the theme song for this event, and it'll be played. I've heard it. Just more effeminate men. Guitars, drums, nonsense. Worse than nonsense, irreverent. Let's see, number of Jews and Roman Catholics. Here's Rabbi Daniel Lappin, the American Alliance of Jews and Christians. Jewish, you've heard of him. Rabbi Daniel Lappin, known worldwide as America's Rabbi, is a noted rabbinic scholar, best-selling author, host of the Rabbi Daniel Lappin Show. He's one of America's most eloquent speakers, and his ability to extract life principles from the Bible and transmit them in an entertaining manner, life principles, but what about eternal life, has brought countless numbers of Jews and Christians closer to their respective faiths. So he makes Jews more Jewish. And he's a rabbi. He's America's rabbi. Do these people ever stop and think that the devil is at work here? This is the Jesuit version of the Jewish religion, mixing with Christians, corrupting them. But let me go on. This one caught my eye. Bill Lewis, Sons of Issachar for the 21st Century. A generation longing for a reformation greater than that of the 16th century? Oh, they're just taking a little bit upon themselves there, aren't they? Do they realize how many sealed their testimony with their blood in the 16th century, men, women, and children, including in defense of justification? And a first century outpouring of the Holy Spirit in a 21st century world. Sons of Issachar. You remember them, don't you? Those men of David, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. It's ironic, isn't it? Chuck Pierce, Glory of Zion International. He is an ordained minister and serves as a president of Glory of Zion International Ministries in Denton, Texas. This ministry facilitates the vision of other apostolic ministries worldwide. It goes on and tells the different things that they do worldwide. And he also serves as president of Global Spheres Incorporated, an apostolic ministry for apostolic, prophetic, and intercessory leaders. And it talks about his accurate prophetic gifting, which helps direct nations, cities, churches, and individuals in understanding the times and season we live in. Just a few more. Rabbi, Arya Spiro, I'm not sure if I pronounced it right. And I'll stop there. Have you heard enough? This is May Day, a cry to God? I'll read a little bit what this is all about, or a little bit more exactly what it's all about. Where did I put that? Oh, I want to also tell you that in spite of all this, here's what they stick in there, that they have a little neo-evangelical gospel page on all their literature, the most important thing. See, this is deception. This is confusion. The most important thing. Look, they put the gospel, as it were, in here. And they have Jews, and they have Roman Catholics, and they have priests. And those people don't care because they're accomplishing objective number one, corrupt the Church of God. Rest the scriptures. Cause people not to understand the true gospel. And you see the fingerprints of the devil all over this thing, even if Janet Folger and James Dobson and their comrades don't realize it. Lamentations 2, the verses 14. Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee. Speaking to the church then, applying it to the church now though. And they have not discovered thine iniquity. They're having this big day of repentance and prayer, but they are not dealing with the true iniquity of the church. To turn away thy captivity, which is looming, which much of the church is already in the captivity of error, of confusion, of bad doctrine, of lying. But have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. False burden, you know, the prophets used to have a burden from the Lord to warn the people. See, false burdens. Janet Folger, Janet Porter has a false burden from the Lord to share now with America and with the church. Well, let me just read something to you. This is from their welcome. It's going to be handed out to people that come to May Day 2010. It's from Janet and David Folger. Their special thanks here to God. All the glory goes to him. And a number of different individuals, special individuals, pastors and people like James Dobson. And thanks also to, and I can't even say it, it's going to be broadcast live on a TV network. I'm going to say it. It's hard to say it. It's God TV. Do you know that's just blasphemy? That's a violation of the commandment. There's no fear of God in them, is there? But anyway, let me just read this then. It's a special thanks to that TV network, to VCY America, BOT and American Family Radio Networks, and on and on. It says, because of you and what we pray happens here today, your nation will someday thank you. I think not. Not if revival comes to the church and out into the nation. Welcome and thank you for joining us for May Day 2010 to cry out to God for our nation distress. Because of the choices we have made, our nation is in its most critical moral crisis in history. Our desperate times call for desperate prayer, focused on the God of our founders and not on political parties, denominational or doctrinal differences. Don't just throw it all out. This lady likes to say, don't look at your uniforms. Don't look at your doctrinal and denominational uniforms. And she includes Roman Catholic Church, of course, as that apparently also certain Jewish churches. As we gather at the Lincoln Memorial today, thanks to the American Family Association's web streaming, people and groups of churches across the country join with us. Even churches in Alaska have opened their doors at 2:10 a.m. to unite with us in prayer. And with the entire event broadcast over that TV network I told you about, up to 500 million others are joining us in prayer from around the world. Isn't this just a cacophony of mockery that God will be hearing that day? The event is not about numbers. God doesn't need a majority to reach out his hand of rescue. May Day isn't designed to impress the media or the leaders in Washington. Everything we do today is aimed at one thing, pleasing God and obeying his word by humbling ourselves, praying, seeking his face, and turning from our wicked ways. They don't realize that the whole thing is a wicked way. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. Today you won't be hearing speeches. In this solemn assembly, we will repent, remember, and renew our covenant with God as we pray in Jesus' name. And as God looks down on us today, it is our prayer that out of his great love and mercy, he will relent from the judgment we deserve. I want to stop there just for a second. What covenant is this they're talking about? What covenant does God have with Jews? With Catholics? With these people who are smearing his name and saying we're Christians? He has a covenant with them. Do you know what covenant it is? The covenant of works. And they are all alike condemned under it. There is no other covenant he has with these people. Certainly not the covenant of grace. Then she quotes, it's from a modern translation from the scriptures, "But he took note of their distress when he heard their cry for their sake. He remembered his covenant, and out of his great love he relented." Psalm 106, verses 44 and 45. Please keep your focus wholeheartedly on God, because if he hears our cry, remembers his covenant, and relents from the judgment our sins deserve, this historic day, May Day, will be remembered as the day repentance gave birth to rescue and revival. God bless you, and may God bless America once again. Janet and David Porter. Briefly. Psalm 106, I preached on that a while ago. Let me give you a few more verses from Psalm 106. Verse 6, "We have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly." Verse 13, "They soon forgat his works, they waited not for his counsel." Verses 28 and 29, "They joined themselves unto Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of the dead." Reminds one of Romanism, doesn't it? "Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague brake in upon them." Verse 35, "They were mingled among the heathen and learned their works." Verse 39, "Thus were they defiled with their own works and went a-whoring with their own inventions." Verse 43, "Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity." Janet Porter and all those people of her ilk, which are wresting the word of God and striving so mightily to tarnish the glory of the Lord, and are corrupting his church, and are leading his flock astray, are all alike together enemies of the church. And they're provoking the wrath of God, and they're bringing on the very thing they're fighting against. Do you see that? Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12, speaking of the Chaldeans, the prophet says, "By the Holy Ghost, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One, we shall not die." So there you have encouragement. The church will never perish. But she will be chastened. And this is bringing on a chastisement. This is bringing on perhaps a Babylonian captivity. "O Lord," going on, "thou hast ordained them for judgment, and Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction." And so here they are. How many ecumenical special prayer events, solemn assemblies, heavily promoted extravaganzas like this coming May Day cry to God, have been held over the past several decades by the new evangelicals? And what have they come to? The church has become more corrupted, more worldly, more irreverent, more immoral, more weak, far less spiritual, of course, and moved ever closer to chastisement and captivity. That's what they've come to. And what do these new evangelicals do? Oh, they're like the drunk. You know, they see all this. They see all this, the condition of the church, the condition of the nation. And what do they say? Well, they say, they've stricken me. And I was not sick. They've beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. And they're like the people that, again, Isaiah the prophet spoke of in the first chapter of Isaiah. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with oil. They won't seek the balm of Gilead, will they? Not at all. They won't seek the Lord while he may be found. Zechariah, the prophet, who of course is speaking to those who have seen the Babylonian captivity. The people are back in the land. And he says this, he sounds a warning. He says, be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. And they went into captivity. He said, now don't go back and repeat the same rebellion and error. Don't be like them. They were warned. You're being warned now. And we have the benefit of the whole canon of Scripture and thousands of years of church history to know that this is the recipe for chastisement, not for revival. Be ye not as your fathers. And yet they're being like their fathers. They're being like their fathers in rebellion. For the time will come, 2 Timothy 4, the verses 3, when they will not endure sound doctrine. And of course, that was right from the beginning. I mean, he's warning this preacher, the time will come. We all see it in our lifetimes, it seems like, nowadays. But the church has times of declension and times of revival, and the times of declension will come. They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They will not stand in the old ways. They will not ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? They will not walk therein. They will not find rest for their souls. They'll just say, we will not walk therein. These people have been warned. And yet, no. We won't walk therein. We won't walk in the good old ways. So we grieve, of course, ourselves for the condition of our nation. We know that even though we're Christians, of course, we're not to contemn the blessings of this life even. And yes, liberty is a gift from God. I'm not talking about just soul liberty. That is the highest gift. Everything else just pales by it. But even civil liberty, and of course our religious liberty, is a gift of God. And he has put us in this free land. We have certain obligations as citizens and also to our neighbor. Love thy neighbor as thyself. But the first, highest, and continual obligation we have is the glory and honor of our God and the purity of his church and the defense and proclamation of the gospel. So in all circumstances, in all times, the question that dictates our words, our actions, and our associations and our works must be, what saith the Lord? And the Lord is so very clear concerning those who wrest his word, who corrupt his doctrine, who tarnish his name, who sully his bride. He is warned. It's in his word. The prophet Habakkuk said this, O Lord, chapter 3, verse 2. Several years ago we preached on this. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. Look in the word of God. Here's the speech of God concerning the sort of sin that is going on in the name of Jesus by preachers and Jezebels and others in the church today. Read it and be afraid. O Lord, revive thy work. Revive the church. That's the work of God. In the midst of the years, in the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. If you love the church of Jesus Christ, then I say, be afraid. Not the irrational, panicked fear of an unbeliever. But we look at these things and we tremble with fear when we see what ministers and others are not only doing, but others are silent about. I don't understand it. How can you call yourself a minister of God, cluck your tongue a few times, and go on your way? How can you call yourself a man? This church, built by the likes of James Dobson, Janet Porter, et al., is a harlot church. A harlot church trusting in the arm of flesh, a church which treats with contempt heavenly treasures and spiritual blessings. You know what that church reminds me of? And I will be discreet in this. It reminds me of a modern bride, all decked out in white, symbolizing purity, but with an obscene neckline. Enough said. That's what it reminds me of. It reminds me of that. That church views with contempt the garments of salvation, the robe of righteousness of the true church. And those belonging to that church are not ornaments to the church's kinsman redeemer, her bridegroom. Isaiah 61 verse 10 is the text we looked at today. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Here then is the sanctified, lively, separated, faithful church in all her sanctified, justified, inner and outer beauty, rejoicing in the Lord our righteousness. This is holiness unto the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord our righteousness. This is the Lord's bride, true to her kinsman redeemer, true to her bridegroom. This is her in all her pilgrim brightness, decked out and adorned with the gifts and the graces which are hers through Christ. She is by him clothed with the garments of salvation. She is by him covered with a robe of righteousness. He, in turn, is by her decked with ornaments that bring him much glory. All of us and all faithful churches ought to be as ornaments to the Lord to bring him glory. And the bride and the bridegroom then have much mutual rejoicing. Isaiah was a prophet of God. Christ Jesus was the church's prophet and is the church's prophet. All of his faithful ministers down to this day and until the last day need to be as those in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 1. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. We need to pray that the Lord will once again make the church, as we see in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 62, thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, which is, the meaning is that the Lord delights in his church again. And thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. She shall be as the true bride of Christ Jesus, the bridegroom, and fruitful, as we see in other places. We need to pray for that. We need to pray that, as it says in verse 2 and 3, going back into 61, that it says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them, then, this is what we need to pray for, that the church would be this way, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. We mourn what's going on today. the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified, and they shall build up the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations. There have been now many generations in America who have just laid waste to so much of the church. But those ministers, God's ministers, need to speak up. God help each of us, if we're ministers of the Lord, that we would speak up, that we would speak up, that we would be as a trumpet, that we would not hold our peace. And if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy.